about the night Jesus was arrested, what was really taking place there and then. So if you would turn in your Bibles, in your tablets or in your phones, whatever, to John chapter 18. That's where I'm basically going to be sharing from. But before I do, while you're turning there, I just want to lay a little bit of a foundation for what was really going on. Now, you have to understand, Jesus had been now ministering with this group of disciples now for about three and a half years or so. And they just weren't casual acquaintances. They lived together, they loved together, they fought together, they ran together, they prayed together, they ate together. They were together for 3.5 years. They knew each other intimately. Jesus knew them, they knew him. And here he is spending his final few days with them. We find them in the upper room. And we've all heard the messages, and we've seen the pictures of them gathered around the table for the Last Supper, as we call it. But there was so much going on there. I believe there was so much going on in the night. I don't know the exact, and I don't know that scripture, depending on whether you're reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or wherever, the exact sequence of everything that took place. But there was so much going on there. Here he is sharing a meal with them, and at one point he reveals that he's about to be betrayed, and they all start scampering, because he makes it clear it's one of them. And they start, is it me? Could it be me? Could it be me? And then he reveals who his betrayer is in Judas. And then he takes out bread and breaks it and starts explaining to them that my body is going to be broken like this bread. Bewildering to them because they thought their king had come. He explained the significance of his body and how it was going to be broken. And then he takes the cup and he explains how this cup is representative of his blood that was about to be shed. And they must have been saying, what are you talking about? This can't be possible. And then, top of everything, he gets up, gets a basin of water, and starts washing their feet. And one of them, was it Peter? I believe it was Peter, said, no, you're not gonna wash my feet. He said, no. If I don't wash your feet, you can't have anything to do with me. He says, then don't just wash my feet, wash everything. But how the humility that he was teaching them and showing them. And it may have even been that night. We don't know how long that evening went on. According to the scripture, the very previous chapter is when Jesus began to pray. And first he prayed for himself. And I'm sure he was praying. He knew who he was. He knew why he was sent there. But you know what? As his carnality, his humanity, and his deity were beginning to collide. And he was crying out to his Father, praying for himself that he would be able to fulfill what he was called to do. You know, so often we think, oh, yeah, sure, I can do that, no problem. And then you get to it and you go, oh, I think I bit off more than I can chew. So he was praying for himself. And then he prayed for his disciples. And he prayed to his Father, Lord, all of these that you gave me, I don't want to lose not even one of them. I don't want to lose them. They mean so much to me. And he prayed for them. And then he prayed. Now, so often they say that, and then he prayed for the world. He didn't pray for the world. In fact, he says, I don't pray for the world. He prayed for those who would come out of the world through the testimony of these disciples. that they would come to know him the way his disciples knew him. And it was then, after all of this, that he got up, and with them, they headed towards the garden. The garden. One of the most important times in all of Scripture. And we pick up in John chapter 18. I just want to read, beginning in verse 1. It says, now when Jesus had spoken these words, and I believe this was right after he had prayed all of this, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because they had gone there often. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again. They must have finally gathered themselves together and got up. He asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Now you had a picture of this scene. We sang about, or you shared about the authority and the power in the voice. It says that all things were created by the Father through Jesus. And it says, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. There was power. There was authority. When Jesus said, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. They all fell back, fell to the ground. There was power in that voice. But what was going on here? Here he is with his closest disciples, those he had been living with for about 3.5 years now. His passion for his people, for these men, was so strong within him that when he saw this entourage coming, he didn't wait for them to come in and arrest them all, beat them all or anything. He went right out. He met them. Face first. He went straight to them. Even in this hour of death, Jesus was caring about those that were closest to him. So he surrenders himself to the enemy, but he declares with a word of power to set his disciples free. He says, if it's me that you're seeking, let these go their way. He wasn't asking, all right, look, if you want me, could you just do me a favor? Could you let these guys go? You got me. That's who you came for. No. This wasn't a question. This wasn't a request. This was a declaration. You want me? Let these go their way. They had just received the power from his voice that knocked them down. So I don't believe they were about to give him any argument in regard to this. You know, and the word of God says, like a sheep before her shearers is, he's dumb and opened not his mouth. But for his disciples' sake, he spoke with almighty power. He wanted them to go their way. Amen? That's true love. That's steadfast love. That's not self-seeking love. That's faithful love that he had for his disciples. But you have to understand here something. There was really much more going on here beneath the surface. It wasn't just a matter of him saying, you know, you got me. Just let them go. I don't want to see them arrested or anything like that. You know, let them go. He wasn't talking about let them go back to their homes, let them go back to their families. There was a whole lot more going on here. What's really happening here, this entire scene, really embodies the soul and the spirit of the atonement in these words. And what the atonement really is, it's the process of redeeming mankind. It's reconciliation between God and man, which is what Jesus was sent here. That was the purpose of his coming. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. But at the same time, he insists that they, the rest, go their way. Not just to wander in the fields. The price was being paid, and justice demands that those for whom he became a substitute should be able to go their way. You follow me? Amen. You know, this is, I love how in Scripture, so often God paints a picture more than once of what he's trying to convey. If you think about it, this is almost the same scenario that had taken place hundreds of years ago when the Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians. For how many years? What was it, 400 years? Something like that. They were there in Egypt. And finally, when God was ready and he raised up Moses, Moses went to Pharaoh, and what did he say? Let my people go. Basically saying, let these go their way. Same scenario. Let my people go. Go from what? From the slavery of sin and Satan. The redeemed must be let go. That was the purpose of Jesus coming. Those that are in the pit of despair, his voice is heard. Let these people go their way. And despair has to go. Fear has to go. You see, Satan recognizes the voice. Satan recognizes Jesus' voice when God is speaking. Remember when Jesus went over the sea and there were these demons, these people were demonized and whatever, and he cast them forth? And they went out into the herd of swine. The demons heard that voice. If you and I would have gone over there and tried to cast them out, they'd laugh at us. But he heard his voice, the voice of the Lord, and they immediately obeyed. When God speaks, when Jesus speaks, the enemy has to take his foot off the neck of the fallen, so to speak. Death itself heard the Lord's voice on that cross, and graves had to open, and the dead live again. They had to obey that voice. But here's the question. What is their way? What did he mean by that? Let these go their way. He wasn't just saying, let them go home, leave them alone. He would have said, just leave them alone. But he said, no, let these go their way. They had a purpose. These 12, 11 now were called for a purpose. They had a purpose in their life. And Jesus was making a way that it would be fulfilled. They had to grow progressively in their faith, in their holiness, in triumph and glory, and no one or no thing would be able to keep them from it. Let me read you a portion of scripture I'm sure you're all very familiar with. Where'd it disappear on me? What does it say in Romans 8, 37? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He was sending out these, his disciples, and nothing was going to stand in their way of accomplishing what God the Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and now through them, was going to be accomplished. And that's what he was saying. Let these go there. Way. Amen? He was giving himself, surrendering himself as the good shepherd. It's almost like, you know, many years ago when I was a whole lot younger, in my 20s and 30s, hunting was a big thing back then. We used to go deer hunting. Now, please don't write me letters or anything, you know, animal activists and everything. But you know, you got a hunting license. You were only allowed to shoot the buck. You couldn't shoot the others, the does. If you wanted to, you'd have to get a special permit. It just reminds me of like when Satan went before God in with Job. He had to get permission from God. Okay, but on the regular terms of a license, you're only allowed to shoot the buck. And I just saw a picture in my mind of a herd of deer, you know, does and fawns, and the buck coming forward and taking the hunter's arrow, because he knew that once he got him, he couldn't touch the others because he didn't have license to do it. You see? God has a purpose in everything. There's so many things in the earthly realm that are a representation of what goes on in the heavenlies. Amen? The work was done on the cross of Calvary. And we, who declare him as Lord and Savior, can rest at peace because of it. Now, I want to share something in another portion of Scripture that you're very familiar with. My eyes are going, boy, I gotta tell you. Okay, now we all know this portion of scripture. We've probably read it a million times. It's John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, now I want you to listen to what he said there, because I always felt like Nicodemus was all by himself in what he thought or believed or whatever. But listen to what he says. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. He didn't say, I know. We know. You see, all the Pharisees, Sadducees, all the religious leaders, all of them. Now, Jesus has been around for 3.5 years. They're seeing what's going on. They're seeing the healing, the lame walking, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the dead being raised to life, 5,000 being fed with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. They knew who this man was. They knew who he was. It says it right here. We know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You see what's going on here? This isn't just Nicodemus, the renegade, the rogue, you know, coming out of the group. Now, they knew what was going on. They all knew what was going on. And Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we know the scenario. We know what happened. Nicodemus, what are you talking about, born again? What do you mean? Can a man enter his mother's womb again and be born again? And you know the whole scenario. But then obviously we know 3:16, where he says, "But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, we usually stop there. But what follows is one of the most important portions of Scripture. Because listen to what it says after that. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation." Listen to this. "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." You see, many of us, especially those of us who were born and raised in the Catholic faith, we all believe that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Well, I don't really believe that's true at all. He didn't die on the cross to forgive you of stealing, lying, cheating, adultery, whatever the case may be. The sin, he came to die for the sin of the world, not the sins of the world. He came to die for the sin of the world, and he just read it. The condemnation, the sin, is that they didn't believe. That's what he died on the cross for. That all those who believe, not all those who don't lie or cheat or steal or whatever the case may be, but though that's all forgiven, that's all can be easily washed away. But if you don't believe, you're already condemned, it says. Already condemned. It all began in the garden, when he surrendered himself and gave himself that those disciples could go their way. And he had just prayed that through them many would come to believe. We're going to be sinners until the day we take our last breath. But those sins, that's not what he died for. But if you go to your grave with the sin of unbelief, then you will perish. Whoever believes in him will not perish. Doesn't say whoever never sins again. It's the sin of unbelief. That was the purpose of these now 11, soon to be 12 again, were sent out. That was their way. It all began in the garden when Jesus surrendered himself with the power and with the authority as the sacrificial lamb. And now here we are a couple of thousand years later. And who are we? We are the extension of those disciples. The second prayer he prayed was for all those, he prayed for his disciples And then he prayed for all those that will come to believe through their testimony and their lives. So we are still being sent out, people, to go the way, the same way the disciples went. That's our calling. It's not to pamper and stroke and, you know, pray for people that all their sins would be forgiven or whatever. Doesn't matter. If they don't believe, they're already condemned. That's not my opinion. That's what it says. It says, this is the condemnation, that the light came into the world and men did not receive it. That's the sin that Jesus Christ died for, that there would be a way for us to believe, receive, and then be with him forever. Amen? That's our calling. If you think your calling is to be here on a Sunday morning and put a few bucks in the offering plate, it's not it. Our calling is to be his extension in this world. He didn't pray for the world, remember that. He prayed for all those that are going to come out of the world through faith. And what does the word say? How can they believe if somebody doesn't share the word? And how can somebody share the word if they, you know, weren't sent? And so, well, you're being sent. You've been sent. The moment you accepted him, the moment you believed, you became one of his disciples. And when he says, here I am, let these go their way, he's talking to each and every one of you and me. Amen? Stand with me. A short word, but a word that should really sink in. Don't think you can, as long as I'll be the best person I can so I can make it. I'm going to try and eliminate every sin in my life so I can make it. The best thing you could be doing for yourself is examining your own heart to make sure that you do truly believe. The word tells us, it tells you constantly, examine yourself, test yourself, check yourself out. Make sure you're truly in the faith. Remember I shared a couple weeks ago, I don't remember was, if so be ye have tasted. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Check yourself. Examine yourself. Father, we thank you for your word. How it's so plain. How it's so clear. How it's so piercing. And the truth that lies within it, Father. May we receive. May we keep our focus on you. Who you are. What you've done for us. The way you've made for us. And may we go that way. Full assurance of faith that we know that we know that we know who you are and what you've done for us, and we believe without a shadow of a doubt. Thank you, Father, for all you've done in our lives already, for getting us to this point. And Father, Lord, we don't know what you've got in store for us, but whatever it is, however many you send our way, may we be quick with our testimony, with to open our mouths and share the gospel of peace and draw many more in to come to believe in you, that their sin may be forgiven, that sin of unbelief. Father, we give you all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Join us inside. If anyone needs prayer, come on up.